If you don't have notes, I think Mr. LaCassia has. We have people that need notes. We do have people that need notes. What we're looking at chapter 18 of the confession. And who was here last week that can tell me how far did we get? To number two, paragraph B, number two?
Yeah.
So, all right, what we looked at so far, well, let's pray first. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do bow before you, and we thank you and praise you for all the blessings you've given to us in your Son. And now we would ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts on this most important topic of the assurance of our faith. We pray that you would bring each and every one of us to a full assurance that, Father, that we would come to know and appreciate what is the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we looked at first is paragraph one basically shows us the possibility of assurance, and it also shows us the danger of this possibility. Excuse me, the danger of the possibility, and that is being presumptuous. Because there is a possibility of assurance, there are people who deceive themselves, those who do not possess salvation, those who are not of God, and yet they believe that they are because there is the possibility of assurance, and that is one of the dangers of it. But the first paragraph really goes into more the fact that it is possible to have assurance of your faith. That's the essence of that first paragraph, is that it is possible. The second paragraph shows that the assurance is an infallible assurance. Okay? And that's what we've been looking at. And the first thing that it showed was the fact of its infallibility. It was stated negatively and then stated positively. Okay? And that's what we saw in the second paragraph so far. Now, is this what we're up to? Is that how far we got last week? Okay? So what we saw was that... let me read the second paragraph then, and that'll bring us up to speed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ, revealed in the gospel, and also upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made, and on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God, and as a fruit thereof, keeping the heart both humble and holy. Okay, so you can see how it was stated both negatively and positively, and we come now to the second part, number two, the roots of its infallibility. In other words, what is our assurance grounded upon? What is it that leads us to the position or to the place where we can have this assurance? And again, let me just pause here because I think this is important, especially when we're talking about the roots of its infallibility. There are Christians who look at us, who believe in the perseverance of the saints and the assurance of salvation, and they look at us as though we are arrogant. And they would state most certainly, that is an arrogant position. Nobody can be assured. And who are you to state that you can be assured that you are one of those who are saved? Okay? And mostly that comes from the true Arminian, all right? And again, remember, sometimes we throw the word Arminian around a little too casually. We refer to anybody who's not a Calvinist, referred to as being Arminian. That's not really true. An Arminian is somebody who holds to the 5 points of Arminianism, which are it's exactly the opposite of the 5 points of Calvinism. And so somebody who doesn't believe in election and in the limited atonement and in total depravity and in irresistible grace and in the perseverance of the saints, somebody who would deny all of those would look at us and say, that's a very arrogant position. I've actually had people look at me and say that. This is very popular amongst the Mennonites, all right, if you understand. Mennonites are most definitely Arminian, and they look at us and they shake their heads. How dare you, you know? And they're the ones who would say that this doctrine of assurance or the perseverance of the saints will lead to loose living. Okay, that's their claim. All right. In other words, what they say is that if you have assurance, that will evidently or most surely lead to taking your faith casually because you're in, and so therefore you can kind of do what you want to do. That's their claim. We're going to see right in this paragraph, or in this chapter in particular, that the confession actually denounces that position and asserts just the opposite, that it is only the perseverance of the saints and the assurance of your salvation that will lead you to holy living. Okay? So what we're starting at is looking at the roots of this infallibility. And what is it that we, why is it that we say that we can be assured? The first one is the promises of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that you have eternal life. You have been moved from light, from darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's those promises which we believe are infallible. I mean, if I give you something and I say that you have this and this is yours forever, and then I come back and say, well, you know what, you messed up here, I'm going to take it back, then it really isn't forever, is it? And what we're saying is that our salvation is unconditional. Now, notice how some of the words that we use in our doctrines are important. We say that our election in God was unconditional. It's not dependent upon what we do. Remember, we looked at that in Romans. It doesn't depend upon the man who runs or the man who wills, but on God. Okay? So we have this promise that when we repent, we are given eternal life, and that is the eternal gift. Right? Does everybody follow that? Just by the very definitions of the words that are used, how can you have something? How can you be given eternal life, but it's not really eternal? You might lose it. Then it's not eternal life. Right? Does that make sense? And if you look at all the promises of the gospel, they are all that way. You know, what did Christ say in John? He said that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. And of all those that he come to me, I will lose not one. Okay, you see how these doctrines hang together. There's where your assurance comes in. Why am I assured? Because I am held in the hand of God. And nobody can pluck you out of his hand. So that's one of the roots of our assurance is in the promises of God. Not in even how faithful I am, but in the promise of God. Okay? Second is the marks of grace. Now notice the evidence, if you look here, it's after letter F, are also upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which the promises are made. Okay? In other words, one of the ways that you can know that you are saved is that you see the change in your life yourself. Okay? I don't know about you, but I know what I was like before I was saved. I know what my desires were. And the last thing in the world that I would have wanted to do when I was unsaved was to come here and stand before you and talk about salvation. That wouldn't even been in a realm of my thinking. If somebody had come to me and said, well, this is what you're going to do, I would look at, what are you, nuts? I'd rather be out playing in a Sunday morning softball league, you know. But now, I mean, there's a desire because of what God has done and our relationship with him and the love relationship that we enter in with him. There's a desire to be here on Sunday morning to worship him, to fellowship with the saints, to be a part of the family of God. There's this desire. There is a desire to do what is right, and when I don't do what is right, I'm grieved over it. I don't just brush it off, you know. I mean, what's the sinner's response when you point out to him that, you know, well, you know, you did something wrong? Well, the error is human. You know, we all make mistakes. Interesting enough, in Tigers, which I didn't see, by the way, but I heard a lot about it, Tiger's confession, or his never mentioned sin. He made a mistake. He made some mistakes. 12 times. And the big discussion that I saw was, did he really mean it? Was he sorry for what he had done? Or was he sorry that he got caught? Who knows? But for the Christian, there's truly a grieving when you do something wrong. It's pointed out to you. We have the example of David. When David is confronted by Nathan, you know, what's his response? I mean, abject humility. He's sorrowful. He stops eating. He's weeping and he's crying. And you know, he's pleading with God. He writes Psalm 51. That's the marks of grace. I mean, how do you know? Do you ever feel that way? A Christian, a person who professes to be a Christian and can just sin and think, well, it's no big deal, you know, I can always come and ask for forgiveness. That's a dangerous position. You know, are there really marks of grace on that person? That's a big question. See, that person can have no assurance, okay? But so we have the marks of grace. And then the third way, the confession states, is the testimony of the Spirit. Which we see that here. And on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, and a fruit thereof, keeping the heart both humble and holy. Now notice what the confession says. We have the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirits. All right? What is the job of the Holy Spirit? Is to convict us of sin and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Wherever the Spirit is present, Christ's name is going to be exalted. That's the, you know, that's one of the errors of our charismatic brothers. You know, I mean, I love our charismatic brothers, those who are truly saved. But they exalt the Holy Spirit to a place that the Holy Spirit does not want to be. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said that, you know, the Holy Spirit was going to come to testify of Him. How do you know the Spirit is present in any given location? It's not because people are speaking in tongues, because there are some very ungodly cults where they speak in tongues. That's not evidence of the Holy Spirit being present. I'm sorry, you know, to those who, you know, who may lean charismatic, but that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says when the Holy Spirit is present, the name of Christ will be exalted. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is present. If Christ is not being exalted, if His finished work, if His ongoing mediatorial work, if He's not being exalted, Holy Spirit's not present. It might be another spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so when the Holy Spirit is present, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit bearing witness, one of the marks of grace that are within us, and of the objective promises of Scripture. So you have like a threefold test that the confession gives us to know if you have the assurance of faith. Is that making sense? You following? Okay. And notice what it's saying very carefully. The whole title of this paragraph is assurance is infallible. I mean, just think of how precious that truth is. It's not resting upon our own fallible judgment. Because I think everybody here will admit that no matter how smart you are, no matter how well you know something, your experience is always fallible. We can make mistakes. Okay? Doesn't matter how good you are. I've been watching the Olympics. I'm a big Olympic nut. Whenever I can watch it, you know, I watch it. And you watch the skaters, for example. And they skate, and you see the perfection with which they skate. And then what happens? All of a sudden, one tiny little mistake. The tip of that skate snips the ice, and boom, they fall. Or the snowboarders, you know, one little mistake, and boom, they're down. The skiers, That happened to, I think it was Lindsey Vonn, right? The tip of her ski caught one of the gates. Boom, wiped out. Fantastic, expert skis, but none of them's infallible, no matter how good you are. And same thing in our thinking, no matter how smart we think we are, no matter how much we go, we're fallible. But our promises of assurance are not based upon even our understanding on it. It's on the objective testimony of the Scripture, the marks of grace within us, and the objective testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's infallible. Okay? All right. Let's move then to... then there's the last, number three from this paragraph, the fruits of its infallibility. And notice what it says. The fruits of the infallibility is keeping the heart both humble and holy. Pride has no place in a Christian life. And in fact, we're going to be looking at that very specifically. I mean, we've talked about pride in the past. But next week in our Sunday morning message, we're going to be looking at Romans 12:3 very specifically. We're still looking at Romans 12:1 to 3 this morning. The title of the message is Love One Another. We looked last week at the fruits of our doctrine is love. That's the essence of what we're talking about. And the first way that's manifested is love for God. Today we're going to be looking at love for one another. Next week we're going to be looking at self-love. What is the role of it? Because there's a lot of false teaching in the church today about self-love. A lot of it. Okay? Notice what the confession says. If you are truly assured of your faith, it should lead to holiness and humility. And there can be no such thing, as a prideful person, a prideful Christian. I've mentioned this before, and it was actually my sister-in-law that turned me on to this. I had always wondered, how does a parent feel towards their child when they accomplish something great? You know, we always say, I'm so proud of them, right? Isn't that what we always say? And we try to make a distinction between that and pride as talked about in Scripture, that there's a difference. Well, I haven't found any distinction between that the word pride can be used in a biblical way. I just haven't found it. And my sister-in-law was the one who turned me onto it. She says, you know what? We should use the phrase that God used, even when talking about his son, Jesus Christ. If anybody could be proud for his son, it would be God, right, towards Jesus. But he never uses the word pride. He says, I am well pleased. Well pleased. And that, I think, really sums up the issue. We can be well pleased with our children. We can be pleased that things are accomplished, but we should never be puffed up in pride. But the Christian life is one that is marked by abject humility. Okay, that's one of the fruits. And so assurance, far from leading us to a wanton life, a life where we can kind of do as we please and not worry about it, should lead us to more holiness and humility, if we really understand what assurance is. Okay? Any questions on that? Because that is a sticking point. Go ahead. Yes.
We don't assure ourselves in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, you will come to the assurance at some time before your eyes close and receive glory. It's a question of seeking it, in a sense of living a holy life with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we haven't. You're getting just a little bit ahead of us, because the next paragraph really talks about that assurance is attainable. Oh, okay. And in fact, one of the points in the next paragraph is that there is a duty to seek for it.
Yeah, I'm
okay.
Trying to make the point from God's perspective, we're all.
Oh, yeah.
The assurance is
It's all our perspective. Sure. See, the assurance of salvation has nothing to do with whether or not you're actually saved. Okay? You can actually be saved and not be assured of it. Or you can be absolutely assured of it and not be saved. See, that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, many will come up to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, but didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So you have people who are absolutely convinced that they're saved, and they're not. Then you have those who are absolutely saved, but are not convinced of it, not assured of it. They wrestle with the assurance. Okay? And so, I mean, those are the two extremes. And then there's two other, you know, positions, you know, in the middle. There's those who are not sure if they're saved or not, and they're not. And those who are not sure that they're saved, and they are. All right, so, I mean, you can have, and of course, then you have those who are absolutely assured, and they, in fact, are saved. So, I mean, there's several mitigating positions, and what you, of course, what you want to be is you want to be one of those who is truly saved and absolutely assured of it. That's where you want to be. If you're not saved, you don't want assurance of something that you don't have. All right? And that's what the confession is talking about, is what are you basing it on? All right, what are you basing your assurance on? Many people base their faith, their assurance, on a false hope. For example, I can't tell you how many people I've counseled with over the years. Say, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I raised my hand at a Billy Graham rally. Okay, or I was at a Sunday school class and I prayed the sinner's prayer with my teacher. Okay, well, that's a good thing to do. I mean, I'm not knocking those things, you know. But is that what you're resting your assurance on? I wouldn't want to do that. I mean, I'm not even knocking the fact that if you walk forward at a Billy Graham rally. I mean, it's not something that we practice here, but I mean, there is a thing. I mean, one thing that Billy Graham got right was that everybody that Christ called, he called publicly, and that's why he used to have the altar call. He says, because you need to make a public stand. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But if that's what you're resting your assurance on, is that I walked forward at a Billy Graham rally, my goodness. I mean, you could, let's face it, you can get caught up in the moment. You ever sit through a sales pitch, sign the paper, and then walk out of the room and go, oh my goodness, what did I just do? I don't need 16 widgets, you know? And by the way, you know, just a little piece of advice. If you don't have sales resistance, don't ever go for the free lunch for the timeshares. Ginger and I actually did that once. We were down at Disney World and our car broke down. So we had the car in the shop and somebody said, you know, hey, you know, $50 and a free lunch, you know, for this. So we said, yeah, why don't we go? So we went. And just for the purpose that we got $50 to spend at Disney World and we got a free lunch out of it. And boy, was it, the pressure was intense. And I told him when we first sat down, I said, I just want everybody to understand when we first sit down here, we have no intention of buying this, you know. They go, oh, no, that's fine, sit down. But they were angry with us when we left and didn't sign it. So, but it was a good lunch. And we spent the $50. But don't do that if you don't have sales resistance, because they know how to wangle people. So many people come out of those things signing up for a timeshare they never intended to. Why do I bring it up? Because sometimes an evangelistic rally uses the same techniques and they can convince people to do something that's not really in their heart. And there's a danger in that. It's a big danger in that. After the 17th chorus of Just As I Am, you know. Okay, everybody follow? All right, let's move along. Assurance of faith is attainable. This is chapter 18, paragraph 3. Let's read this paragraph together. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may without extraordinary revelation in the right use of means attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance so far is it from inclining men to looseness. Okay, let's break this paragraph down, because again, that's a lot of words there. Notice the first thing it addresses is the difficulty of attaining assurance. When you are first saved, when Christ saved you, there's usually very little doubt about your salvation, because you're experiencing something that you've never experienced before. But as you go out and then start facing the world, and temptations come and tough times come, most often, and I would say this is the usual way it goes, the average Christian starts to have doubts. Am I really saved? Especially when you start and you fall back into some of the same sin that you thought you were going to give. You were never going to do that again. And so you're saved, and you go out and you're walking, and your step is lively. You're different. You know that you're saved. And then what happens? You sin. Whether it be the tongue, of the eyes, or whatever it happens to be, you know, and you sin, and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do that, I'm a Christian, and it bothers you. And so, and this happens again and again, because in the early stages of your Christian life, you are prone to sin. And so what happens? You begin to doubt. Am I really saved? Can I really be saved and do this? Are these the things that a Christian should be doing? You follow that? I think anybody who's been a Christian for a length of time can say those things happen. And I think it's the norm. I think it's the exception that somebody doesn't go through that. And so that's what the confession is talking about. With many difficulties, we enter into this assurance. And it takes time. And you have to go back and be constantly reassured. And, you know, that's one of the benefits of belonging to a church. See, one of the things that God has done, he understands, because he made us, he's made us social beings. It's not good for us to be alone. And even in his kingdom, he has divided his kingdom into churches so that we can be there for one another. And in more ways than one. It's not just the fact of corporate worship, but this edification. When you go through these tough times, you have somebody there that can walk alongside of you and encourage you and say, you know, and even convince you. For example, like when you're a new Christian and you've done something, you say, how can I be a Christian and do this? You know, a more mature Christian who has assurance comes alongside of you and says, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. This is normal. You know, you are going to make mistakes. You're not going to be perfect. And they can walk you through it, and because they've been there themselves. Okay? And in fact, one of the things that I do when I counsel fairly new believers and they're questioning their salvation, the mere fact of what they're agonizing over is one of the marks of grace. If they were doing it and didn't have a care in the world, then I'd be more concerned. But the mere fact that a person is sinning and saying, but I can't be doing this, I'm a Christian. Well, there's part of the evidence right there. You're concerned about it. Okay? And so but notice the confession says, it's with great difficulty. Don't think for 1 minute, you're saved, and therefore you never have another worry. You know you're saved, and you're never going to have another doubt. I don't know. I haven't met a Christian yet that was saved and has not at some point in their Christian life wrestled with the assurance. Am I really saved? It's a normal process. Okay? Everybody follow that? Okay, so there's difficulty in attaining assurance. And then it talks about the provision attaining the assurance, and this gets back to what Anthony was talking about earlier. Notice what it says. Yet being enabled by the Spirit. Notice that even the assurance, where is the assurance coming from? It's not coming from you. It's not something that you can muster up inside of you. Okay? It's coming from you being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God. He may, without extraordinary revelation, and I want to stop on that one because that's so important. I know so many people who are basing their salvation on some sort of extraordinary revelation, whether it be a dream, a vision they think they've had. I had a very good friend in the other church, and he was convinced of his salvation because Jesus appeared to him in a dream and showed him the nail marks on his hands. And he was absolutely convinced. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm convinced that this man was, in fact, a Christian. But that's what he was basing his salvation on. And I shuddered every time, you know, I asked him, I said, well, what did he look like, you know? And guess what? He looked like the pictures that we see of Jesus all the time. I said, well, you realize that those pictures don't really, we don't know if that's what Jesus looked like or not. And he just thought, well, no, I know this was Jesus. I mean, do you see the danger in that? What happens, and here's the danger, what happens if he has a bad dream? Okay? Which can happen. What if he has a bad dream now? Does he no longer have assurance? No. You see, we can't go by any extraordinary revelation. And again, in deference to our charismatic brothers, Pentecostal brothers, who say that your salvation is evidenced by speaking in tongues, absolutely, positively, no. I mean, I'm not going to get into the whether tongues is real or not real or what it is. Can it manifest itself today? I don't even want to talk about that. All I want to say at this point is that is no evidence whatsoever. It's extraordinary. All of our assurance is based upon things that the Holy Spirit brings to us from the promises, the marks of grace, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we're looking at. And the confession does a great job here of pointing them out. Talking about the fact that being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given of him by God. How can we know? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to know. Notice that salvation and even the assurance is all part of God's grace. I mean, we call them the doctrines of grace for a reason. It's all from him. Now it's important based upon that, and I want to move to the next one, the duty of attaining assurance. Notice what the confession says, because this is very important. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure. Now, of course, that's a direct quotation from the Scripture, okay? But there is a duty. In other words, this is something, if you're a Christian, you should be attaining to. It is not good for you, as a Christian, to live in a lack of assurance. Because if you're not assured of your faith, it's going to affect the way you live your life. Okay, so the confession puts it, you know, straightforward and calls it a duty. And it's a duty that is laid upon each one of us. You know, we actually went over a little bit. I think we'll pick it up with this same one, because I don't want to just drop this one, because this one is so important. But we'll pick it up next week with the duty. But I just want to leave you with that thought. Think about this. It is your duty. If you are a Christian, it is your duty to get to the place, or to strive to get to the place. As I say that, notice the dichotomy in my words. It's something that we have to strive for, yet it's still a grace from God. Okay, so don't think you can muster this up on your own. But you have to make, and how do we do this? By making diligent use of the means of grace, availing ourselves of Christian fellowship. All right, this is all part of it. one of the, you know, God has ordained things to be in a certain way in the new covenant. And part and parcel of that is that we come together as churches and standing by one another, and part and parcel of that is giving us this assurance of faith. If you are alone and trying to make it alone, you're not going to have this type of assurance. Okay? So, Joe, would you close us in a word of prayer?